I have a question for you this morning. I have a question. This is the kind of stuff that the guest speaker can come in and ask. So let me do this. Are the best days of First Baptist Church of Linton behind you or in front of you? Oh, I'm so glad you said that. The best days of First Baptist of Linton are in front of you. Are in front of you. And sometimes it's true, as we'll say in the scripture, we live by faith and not by sight. But I just want to paint a picture of this church being a community that in ways small and in ways big impacts this community, and that many, many, many people would find out what authentic life in Jesus is about in part through this community. In part through this church. So I think when the best days of any mission, whether it's a church or whether it's a mission like InterVarsity, I think when the best days are in front of us, it is because we are concerned with the mission of Jesus. It's because we're committed to evangelism. It's because we believe that when Jesus says in his kind of personal mission statement, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, It's when the church says, I want to partner with Jesus in seeking and saving lost people. That's what we do. That's what the Great Commission is. We partner with Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost. So that is why the best days are ahead of us. And the best days of this church are ahead of you. Because you're a part of that mission. And we can look forward to that fruit. So that's the question I wanted to lead with. And I just felt like, since I get to spend a couple of sermons with you, one this morning and one tonight, I thought the most helpful thing I could do is maybe just come in and offer some encouragement in this whole arena of being a partner with Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to talk about evangelism a little bit. We're not going to start there, but we're going to end there. So our text today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So go ahead and turn to Paul's letter to Corinthians, the second letter, 5th chapter. And today's sermon is really easy. Really easy. We're going to do two things. We're going to look up. And we're going to look out. We're going to look up in anticipation. We're going to look out in mission. So if you're a note-taking kind of person, that's what you need to know. That's where we're going. We're going to look up in anticipation. We're going to look out in mission. So let's read. We're actually going to start with the very last verse of chapter 4. Let me read that for us. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident. And know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Keep your finger there because we're gonna finish the chapter. But this is our first thing. We are going to join Paul in looking up in anticipation because he says we have an earthly tent, but this impermanent earthly tent is giving way to a permanent temple, giving way to a permanent house. that we're looking forward to. So we are anticipating heaven. We are people looking forward. And you know, on my worst days, I am a citizen of this world. And I'm very much at home in this world. And I like my stuff. And I'm attached to my stuff. And I forget that I'm a citizen of heaven. And I forget to anticipate. Because this life we have is likened to a tent. And a tent is fragile. It is thin. It is vulnerable. And it's a really, really bad place to be in a storm. I remember it was sometime in the 80s, and I was camping outside of Chicago, Illinois. I was at this big music festival, and I was camping, and I brought my tent with me, and I set up my tent, and that night, I think I was in the worst electrical storm I recall in my life. It rained cats and dogs. I was sleeping in water. And it felt like, you know, it felt like the lightning bolts were just hitting yards away. I'm sure they weren't, but it seemed like the whole night sky was just lit up with light. I really did wonder if I was going to die, right? I mean, it was that kind of storm. And yes, my prayer life really got better that night. Really, really improved that night. That was helpful. But that's what life is like in a tent. It is thin, it is vulnerable, it is impermanent. And God here is promising us a permanent housing. And so it is right that if there is a home waiting for us, it's right that we should be a little bit homesick. A little bit homesick. Because Paul does say, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our real home. So you know what? You and I need to be people who travel lightly on this earth. We need to travel light and just kind of keep a light grip on our stuff here. Keep a light grip on stuff, on homes, possessions, wealth. Because the good news is that all that we consider life on this side of heaven, everything that we consider good and life is going to be, according to this, verse 4, swallowed up by life. Isn't that awesome? One day you and I are going to be swallowed up by life itself. Jesus is the author of abundant life. We get a taste of that on this side of heaven. Remember, Jesus promised that in John 10. He said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. So we taste the abundant life on this side of heaven, but one day we are going to be swallowed up by life. And what that does is it should create some homesickness. It should create, as Paul wrote about, some groaning, some longing, some anticipation of that day. Now, have you heard this saying? That person is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good, right? Kind of a common saying we hear. And I suppose that there are some people who, while longing for heaven, they are immobilized in this life. They don't do anything. They just think about being with the Lord. But it doesn't fuel them into mission. But here's what I think. I think that when you and I are a little bit homesick, when you and I anticipate being in the very presence of Jesus, when we can see ourselves in that Revelation 7 picture, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group gathered around the throne of Jesus, when we can picture ourselves there and we understand that that is a part of our future reality, I think that fuels mission in the here and now. When my affection for Jesus is burning hot, I don't want to keep it to myself. When my anticipation is strong, I mourn and I am sad that there are thousands of others who are apathetic and disinterested and do not have the hope that I have. So our anticipation of the house to come fuels mission in the here and now. Look forward to being swallowed up by life. The other word besides anticipation that comes to mind here is the word confidence. Paul two times says, we are very confident. What's he confident of? Well, he's confident that this is in fact where life is going. Life is in fact going from the impermanent to the permanent. It's going from the tent to the temple. And he's confident of that. And you and I can be confident of that because Paul says, God's given you a guarantee. And the guarantee is that he sent his Holy Spirit as a deposit. That's verse 5. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose, and that's a good note, it is your purpose in life to be swallowed up in life by God. You know, everyone's looking for their purpose in life, and you need to figure out what you're doing with work and what you're doing in vocation. But purpose with a big P, God has fashioned you for this purpose, that you would be swallowed up in his life. Oh, some of us live at a level far below what God intends for us. Far below what God intends for us. But he has promised that he's going to make good on his promises. He's given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Isn't that weird? Isn't that, you know, Christian theology is complex, but sometimes it's downright weird. And this is one of those weird things, that the living God actually resides in you if you're a believer in Christ. God himself has taken up residence in your life, and he is transforming the way you think, the way you talk, and the way you act. And that spirit within you is God's promise. It's his way of saying, I'm going to finish what I started. I'm going to keep my promises to you. And he says in verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him. Wouldn't it be strange to be a person who is anticipating being in the very presence of Christ, but didn't make it their goal on this side of heaven to please Jesus? There's something very incongruent about that, right? Oh, I'm looking forward to being with God. I'm looking forward to heaven. But on this side of heaven, I have little interest in pleasing Christ. What a strange thing. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that our churches are full of people in just that situation. They fully expect that they're going to see King Jesus one day when they pass from this life, but it would be difficult to make the case that they are living life on earth to please him. We never outgrow the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's never too late to take seriously the leadership and lordship of Jesus in our lives. It makes a ton of sense that we would let Christ lead our lives. You know what? So one of the things InterVarsity does is we, every spring break, a lot of ministries do this, we go down to Panama City Beach, Florida. And what do? We interact with all the partiers down there, right? We go down there and we break out all the creative stuff we can do. Anything we can think of that will start conversations with people about spiritual things. So let's go back to last March, and I'm talking to this guy and this gal, and I think they're mostly sober, but I'm not sure. But they begin to tell me that, you know, one day I think I'll probably take God seriously. I think there, you know, right now I'm here at Panama and I'm having a good time, but one day I think when I grow up or when I have kids or when I'm married or whatever, I'll probably get back into it. That's the way they put it. And I said to them, why would you think Jesus is any more worth following when you're 30 than when you're 20? Why would you think, if Jesus doesn't have the best possible plan for your life right now, why do you think he would have a better plan for your life when you're 50? The fact is that Christ has the best possible life designed for us right now. It makes a ton of sense when you're 19 years old to yield your life to Christ and to not buy the lie that somehow, well, I'm really not very interested in God, but I suppose one day I'll need to grow up. Is that a motivating thing? Is that a motivating way to follow Christ? No. But again, Christ has the best possible life for us. So it makes sense that if we anticipate being with him, we will also live our lives to please him. Okay, so we're looking up in anticipation, but Paul doesn't make the mistake of just looking up. Somehow, his looking up toward Jesus fuels his mission and enables him to look out into the mission field. He is not an inactive, passive person waiting to die and go to heaven. He is active in mission, and he's calling the church to do the same. He's calling the church into mission to join with Jesus, partner with him to seek and to save that which is lost. So let's go ahead and read this next section, starting with verse 11. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. There it is. See, because of our experience, we know what it means to fear the Lord. We know God is worthy of worship. We know he's worthy of praise. We know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Because of that, he says, because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. We try to persuade people. I don't know about you, but the word persuading people doesn't have a very attractive ring to me. We don't like to persuade people. Do you know, my models of persuading people are really obnoxious political campaign ads, TV preachers, and television marketing. That's what persuasion looks like in our culture. Manipulation and half-truths. So why would a Christian like you and I want to have anything to do with persuading people? Because the only models of persuasion we have are really kind of ugly and manipulative. And we don't want any part of that. So is there a better way forward? Is it possible to be a man or a woman who persuades people to Christ, but does it in a way that is consistent with how God made you and does it in a way that honors the integrity of the people that we're talking to? It doesn't belittle them. It doesn't manipulate them. It doesn't give them half-truths. And I think the answer is yes, there is a way to persuade people in a way that honors God and honors the people we want to reach. So, three things I want to share with you on that. Number one, verse 14. Let's jump down. For Christ's love compels us. Why do we persuade people? Because Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What is our motive in evangelism? Is it fear? Well, fear works, but fear is not a great motivator. I don't know that I want people to come to Christ primarily to avoid hell. That's still a pretty good reason, but it's not the highest motive. I am motivated because you and I have experienced the love of Christ. And when you and I deeply encounter Jesus and his love and his care and his presence in our life, it compels us into mission. We can't do anything else. It only makes sense. The only reasonable thing to do, if it's true that Christ went to a cross, bore the wrath of God that Paul Birch deserves, that Christ tasted hell that I deserve, and that I'm a forgiven person, filled with his spirit, and he has a great, if that's true, then the only reasonable thing that I should do is give myself to friends, family, neighbors, community, and the world, that they would know about Christ. The love of Jesus compels us into mission. And I'll tell you what, love is stronger than fear. Because I don't know about you, but I'm scared of people. When I align myself with Christ, I care what people think. I shouldn't, but I do. I care that they'll put me into that category of fanatic. They'll put me in that category of Jesus freak. They'll put me in that category where they don't have to take me seriously. I care what people think. It's not a good thing. But when the love of Christ compels us, we can move past fear. Because perfect love casts out fear, right? That's the scripture. Perfect love casts out fear. So when I'm compelled by Christ, compelled by his love, I can walk past fear and say, hey, listen, I know this is odd. I know this is awkward, but I want to share with you the very best thing that I've experienced in life. Can I take 5 minutes and do that with you? That's what love does. Second thing that I want us to get today, not only does the love of Christ compel us, but we need to learn to see people the way God sees them. So, verse 16, check this out. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. One of our obstacles in giving away our faith is that we have so perfectly put people in categories and we can't move past those human categories. We do it all the time. The college campus is a great example of how people get categorized. So, you know, we have these things called fraternities and sororities in college, right? And if you're in a fraternity and sorority, whether right or wrong, you get labeled as a partier and you get labeled as a person with probably loose morals. It's not always true. It's a very, very broad generalization. But so on campus, you might hear, oh, they're in a fraternity. Oh, they're in a sorority. Oh, they're a partier. They're a jock. They're an athlete. They're a computer geek. They're a Republican. They're a Democrat. And we label people in ways, and with that label comes an assumption that therefore they won't be interested or responsive to Christ. Right? We just do that. And so Paul says here, from now on, because of Jesus, from now on, we don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. We throw out those categories. We stop labeling people with and all the assumptions that come with those labels. You know, the disciples struggled with this. They would see children coming to Jesus and they'd say, now, Jesus does not have time for four-year-olds. He doesn't have time for four-year-olds. So just go play, go do something. And Jesus says, no. Let the little children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of God. You know, blind Bartimaeus is yelling. He's making a scene on the side of the road, you know, just at the top of his lungs. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples are let the teacher alone. He doesn't have time to deal with your problems. And you're making a scene. And Jesus says, no, bring him to me. Bring him to me. There's a woman who comes to a meal, and Jesus is eating a meal with these Pharisees, and this woman with a really bad reputation, she shows up at the meal and like falls on his feet and starts weeping over his feet, and she's like washing his dirty feet with her hair. And again, just making this huge scene. And the Pharisees are thinking, what? This guy is not a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. She is a prostitute. She's, you know, they had their categories. And Jesus turns it on their head and says, you know what? She actually understands more about worship than you do. This is from Luke 14. She actually understands more about love than you do. She understands more about sacrifice and worship than you Pharisees do. Paul's word to us, From now on, we don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. When we do that, you know, we excuse ourselves from having to take Christ to people because we already know what their response is going to be. But the good news, and there are many stories like this in this room, I'm sure, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. If anyone, no matter what your background, no matter what your history, no matter what the movie of your life would show on a big screen, no matter what you've done, where you've been, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You just can't live a life that puts you so far outside the love of Christ that he can't reach you. That's really good news. And it changes the way we see our community, changes the way we see our neighbors. Oh, he's a drunk. He'll never come to Christ. I don't know. Jesus was the friend of drunkards and tax collectors. Maybe I should reconsider. So, the love of Christ compels us. We see people as God sees them, and that is a spiritual discipline. It is a spiritual discipline to decide that I am going to look at people not as politically or what, you know, whatever categories we take, but I'm going to have the spiritual discipline to see people the way Jesus sees them and act accordingly. The third thing that I want to share with you is that you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have been given it. Not just the pastors, not just the missionaries, not just the paid full-time Christian workers, but if you have been reconciled to God in Christ, you can fill in your name right here. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It says so right here. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You guys are the carriers of the message of reconciliation in Linton, Indiana, in your workplace, in your home, in your family. You are the bearers of the message of reconciliation. I think there are two skill sets that will help you fulfill that. One, you need to be really good at telling your story of the difference Christ has made in your life. Have you ever taken time to really get good at writing your story and being able to articulate the difference Christ has made in your life? That would be an excellent exercise for you if you've never done that. The other exercise that would be great, can you tell God's story? Can you tell God's story? Can you tell the gospel? Can you take a napkin that you might get at a restaurant? Can you take a napkin and turn it into a simple explanation of how Christ loves us and invites us into a relationship with himself? Those are two great skills. If we are people who have the message of reconciliation, we need to be able to tell our story. We need to be able to tell his story. Why? Because you are Christ's ambassadors. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know what an ambassador does? An ambassador represents the foreign policy of one king to another government. You represent the kingdom of God. You are his spokesperson. And you speak with the truth of the king. You speak with the authority of the king. You represent King Jesus in every arena of life that you live in. And when we embrace that, when we get that, I think the best days of First Baptist are ahead of you. You get a couple hundred people and they start seeing themselves as ambassadors, spokespeople for Christ. Not being obnoxious, I'm not talking about Bible beating and being rude to people and making them uncomfortable and manipulate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about loving people intentionally with the message of reconciliation. I'm telling you, you get a couple hundred people doing that, and the best days are ahead of you. You and I are plan A in the Great Commission. And to my knowledge, there isn't a plan B. I don't know why, but God has seen fit to use flawed, imperfect, forgiven people to fulfill his purposes. And that's us. The last verse of this chapter is a great summary of the gospel. Let me read it for you. Start with verse 20. We implore you on Christ's behalf. That's that persuasion piece. We implore you, we beg you, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. And then this great summary verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is good news. Jesus had no sin, but he took my sin and yours. We had a ton of sin, and by faith in Christ, we get the righteousness of God. What a great swap. We get the righteousness of Christ. Christ takes our sin. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And as we kind of draw to a close, it's only appropriate that we'd say, you know, it's possible in a group this large that there's someone, and you'd just say, you know what? I'm not confident that I'm right with God. And so I just want to give you an opportunity here. I think the worship team's going to come up and sing a song. And you have the opportunity to just settle it once and for all and just say, you know, I'm not exactly sure if I'm right with Christ, but I want to leave today and I just want to be confident that I'm in right relationship with God. I want to be reconciled to the God who loves me and made me. So if you want to do that, you are free to come forward and I'll meet you down there. And so let me pray for us as the worship team sings. Father, we thank you that as we look up, we have anticipation for being in your very presence. And we thank you that you have invited us to be partners as we look out into your mission field, God. God, make us ambassadors for Christ. We are weak. We're scared. We need your help. We trust you to use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.